and he's giving reasons or explanations. So if those are the answers, we want to reconstruct the questions today. We have the answers we need to the questions, and I believe that that will help us understand a little bit better what's going on. Over the last couple of weeks, Daniel has presented the beginning of the work on Thessalonians. Paul was only at this church for three Sabbaths, he said. So if you look at that and say, okay, if he's a week there before the first Sabbath and a week after the last Sabbath, it's possible he could have been there a total of about a month or 4 weeks or so. That's not a lot of time, any way you put it. But people trusted Christ as their Savior. People began to grow in their teaching, in the teaching there, and a church grew up. And we'd like to examine the Scripture this morning as we go to 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2. And we want to look at five explanatory answers to five implied questions. And we're going to be looking at the message and the messenger, because Paul is explaining about those things. Somebody had criticized him and his team, and Paul wanted to give some defense of what was going on there. So we're going to be reaching back into a bit of chapter 1 and then moving into chapter 2. What was preached and what kind of preachers were preaching? And that will apply to us as well. Now, in chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord. You received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit." Now, normally, we want to beware of imitations, don't we? We see those as knockoffs, or that's sometimes what they're called. And we think of imitations as cheap and not genuine. There's imitation chocolate and imitation leather. And, you know, you just don't want to have anything to do with those things that are imitations. Imitation sports gear, you know, little logos. And my guess is that just because you tape an apple to a back of a computer doesn't make it an Apple computer. my really educated guess here is that these are the knockoffs of Dr. Pepper. Dr. Something there, okay? All right. That's not the word Paul uses here. This word is actually a word that has something positive to do. It wasn't a cheap imitation, because we see that in how they received the word of God. They received it in such a way that this was a model. It really cost them something immediately. They were persecuted. You wouldn't be persecuted if you were accepting an imitation. What difference does that make? But if you were accepting something genuine like the gospel, this was something that they were really concerned about. Maybe a better word would be the word to replicate, to duplicate it in such a way, because that's what it says. You became imitators of them, the team, and of the Lord, and they became a pattern for others. And we see that in verse 7. You became an example. Literally, the word is to strike or to make an imprint, and you, when you know what the imprint is, you know what the striker is, or the die. Maybe in putting it in that word would be better. It was like a die mold. All the parts come out the same in that die. And Paul is saying, you're imitating us, you're imitating the Lord, you became an example to the people around you. You've replicated the gospel in your lives, and it was evident to the people around you. So what was the point? The point was, in Paul's letter here, let's see, where are we? There we go. The lives changed by the work of the Holy Spirit as people responded to the Word of God. And that is true in our lives as well. As we respond to the Word of God, our lives change by the working of the Holy Spirit. So what is Paul explaining? Well, here's implied question number one. In what way did the believers become an example to the believers in Macedonia or Achaia? Now, I put this map up here. Macedonia is a region. Achaia is a region. So the message of the Thessalonican church moved out to two different regions. It would almost be like saying the church here in Adel has affected the believers in Wisconsin and Illinois. Now, we haven't done that. I don't know that our reputation extends that far, but that's what it would be like. That's a pretty good region over there, Macedonia and Achaia. And Paul says, you became a pattern to them. Well, how? That's the question. In what ways did they become the pattern? Well, the answer is the believers in Thessalonica were involved in evangelism and missions. And Daniel mentioned this last week. The word of the Lord has sounded out or thundered out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith has gone forth, so we have no need to say anything. So here it is. The word of God has thundered out. They became involved in evangelism, which we normally think as being local right around us, and missions being farther out and cross-cultural. So this is what the Thessalonian church was like. I like this sign, the church has left the building, gone outreaching. Now, normally you'd see gone fishing, but, well, the same thing, isn't it? When we leave this building, the ministry is done outside of these four walls. Yeah, we do some things here on Sundays and on Wednesday nights, but the ministry is outside of these walls. What are you doing in your community? We're praying for communities each week, hopefully via your newsletter, and you see the communities that we can reach and touch in this area. If you drew a 20-mile, thereabouts, 25-mile circle around Adel, there's a lot of people in that circle. Now, we're obviously not going to reach all of them, but God wants us to reach the people that we have the opportunities that we come in contact with. So as we think about what the Thessalonican church did, we want to be involved in the same way. And Paul says, we didn't have to talk to you about this. We didn't have to push you. We didn't have to exhort you. We didn't have to cajole you. We didn't have to twist your wrist. This was just something that was natural. God changed your lives, and you moved out to be a witness to other people. Look at the end of chapter, verse 8. We didn't have any reason to say anything. Now, how about us? I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like a turtle, you know, when it comes to witnessing. You just suck your head in and you don't say anything when the opportunities come around. You know, let's pray together that we would, not only God would give us opportunities, but that we'd have the courage to take them, that we would share our faith, share the opportunity, share that message, which is really the most important decision a person can make in his or her life. I remember, you know, Brian McIntyre. We've prayed about for him and Debbie many times. Brian was the pastor of a new church that was formed off of Daughter Church of Waukesha Bible Church. There was a large group of people that went to start this church down in North Prairie. And many of the people wanted to be part of an evangelistic church. And the further Brian got into it, the more he realized that they wanted to be part of an evangelistic church where other people did the evangelism. You know how you would like to be part of a missionary church or a giving church or a praying church or an evangelistic church, but don't ask me to do those things. No, that's not part of the package. God says if you want to be part of an evangelistic church, you need to be the ones that are the evangelists. So let's do that together, okay? Okay, next question. Paul said, why don't we need to say anything about your witness in that area of outreach evangelism? Well, here's the reason. Your testimony is well known in the region. In verse 9 and 10, he says, they themselves, the people that heard about you, report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. We know your testimony, and so do other people. And here is an excellent illustration of what repentance is. You turn from something, and that was the idols, and you turn to something. You can't turn from without turning to, and the people would turn to God. That's one of those 180-degree turns, isn't it? And there's that U-turn sign. I appreciate our teen group having that logo or sign. That's what they're called. Why? Because God has turned their lives around. And that's the important thing. There's that sequence that we want to use. But their testimony was that they were serving a true and living God and that they were waiting for Jesus to come. In the time that we're waiting for Jesus to come, that's an absolute certainty. That's the hope. And Paul is saying here, in the meantime, you need to be serving. Well, you're waiting for Jesus to come. It's not just sit in your rocking chair and pray for his coming. It is to serve and to be actively involved. And this is a love relationship. This is not just because of we have to do it. A lot of people kind of think their religion forces them to do certain things. That's not us. Not at all. We have a love relationship with God. And in fact, Paul says in Romans 12:1 that our service is a reasonable thing. It is a worship time. If we're serving, we're worshiping. If we're worshiping, we're serving. Those words are kind of interchangeable. Many people see their salvation as a get out of hell free card. And that's not true at all, really. It is really to be something that when we get saved, we want to see the joy in serving Jesus, an outlet of God's giftedness and the abilities that he's given to us. Sometimes people get saved and they become spectators on the sidelines, and they, as sometimes we in the ministry say, sit, soak, and sour. You know, if you don't have an outlet, you kind of become like the Dead Sea, and you just, nothing lives there. And we want to see people serving in the capacities that God has burdened them and given them gifts to do. So the Thessalonian testimony was that they were an evangelistic church, and the reputation was reported by many others. Now, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior as a teen or an adult, are you happy in Jesus? Are you serving Him in some way? Has God changed your life in such a way that you want to share it with other people? It's just a natural thing. This is something good that happened to me. Normally, we share those things if it's something else in our life, if we bought a new gadget or if we had this success or got this award. We're really readily sharing those things. We need to do the same things in our testimony. Our language has changed, our values have changed, our behavior has changed, our lifestyles, our dress, our attitudes, and all those things. Well, here's the next question. Why did you turn to God from idols? Well, you made the right turn there, but what's the reason? Well, Paul tells us the reason in verses 1 and following in chapter 2. He says, "You yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain or for no purpose. There was a reason we came to you, and it was intentional. We had suffered in Philippi." Remember, Paul got thrown in jail. He and Silas got thrown in jail. They got beat up. They were arrested. Everything was embarrassing, but they began a new church there in Philippi, and after they went to those other cities, and then they came to Thessalonica. Paul says, "We came to you intentionally. We suffered in Philippi, and we came and we preached the gospel to you. Here is the message from God the Creator to you." That's why they came. That was what they were preaching. He's the source of the message. He gave them the authority to go and tell it. And the content is what? Forgiveness, repentance for the forgiveness of sins proclaimed in my name. The authority is, "Thus saith the Lord," and the gospel is, "Jesus died according to the scripture for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and he appeared to many." Many of you boys and girls who have gone through Awana, you know that that verse comes out of 1 Corinthians 15, right around 3 and 4. And you know that that's the key of the gospel. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus died and rose again. He invites us to come and trust him personally. You've remembered John 3:16. What is it? "For God so loved the world, he gave his only son." Why? "That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's the gospel that Paul preached. Remember those three Sabbath days? It says he reasoned that Jesus had died and rose again, and he was the Messiah. This is a grace gift and a message worth suffering for. But why did you come to Christ? Well, you realized that you were lost. You also realized that you couldn't save yourselves. There's nothing that we can do in ourselves to save ourselves from going to hell. The penalty is death. So, I mean, if we pay the penalty, we die. We are separated from God forever. You feared the penalty of the forever penalty of hell. And you realized that Jesus died and rose again, and that he indeed is the Messiah. Those are the things that say, well, why did you come to Christ? If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, that's an important decision to make. And it's very simple to simply say in your heart of hearts, "Jesus, I understand that I'm a sinner. I am lost. I am hopelessly lost," as a matter of fact. Any of you ever been lost in the woods? You don't have to raise your hand and embarrass yourself. I have. And it's a rather scary thing where you don't know your way. Maybe you've been lost in the fog and you are disoriented. Maybe there's other things that have caused you to be lost. It's a very scary thing. To be lost spiritually, I think we have sugar-coated things, and people think they know their way. All roads lead to Rome or heaven. No, that's not really the case. All roads don't lead to heaven. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So Paul says, we came in such a way to give you the gospel. Well, why do we have boldness in our preaching? Because he said in verse 2, after we suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, we had boldness in our God to preach the gospel to you amid much opposition. Well, why do we have boldness in preaching the gospel? Well, the gospel's true. It's rooted in fact. It doesn't originate in error. That's what he says in verse 3. Our exhortation does not come to you from error. It is true. It's rooted in historical fact. You know, as you read the Bible and you see king lists and kings and names and places, those things you can go to what we would call secular history and geography and archaeology and see that all these things are verified. They are true to fact. These aren't a collection. And people say the Bible is just a collection of religious community stories. Not true. This is the Word of God. It's not just a collection of religious stories. It's not based on myth. Sorry about that. For those of you sitting in the front, these are the Shamu seats. It is not based on legend. It's based on truth. What corresponds to reality? Okay? That's what we're talking about here. We're going to be talking about that in our adult Bible class that we're starting today, and Daniel's starting the welcome class as well, and he'll be going over very similar things. The things that Jesus, about the prophecies about Jesus' birth and historical record about those things. When you talk about Caesar Augustus, he was a real king. You talk about Herod, he was a real king. You talk about Bethlehem and other places. Those were real kings, real places. It is rooted in fact. So the Bible's true. We have those things intact for us in the Scripture. And my little button's not working well. Also, the gospel is morally pure. Paul says in verse 3 also, our exhortation doesn't come to you from error or impurity. Now, sexual impurity was part of the heathen religions back in Paul's times. And there are religions and cults today that are morally rotten. Back in Corinth, in the Roman Empire, religious prostitution was part of the worship service, if you want to call it that. In Corinth, there were 1,000 sacred priestesses who involved themselves in sexual acts with men as part of the worship. So it was a morally rotten religion in those days. And can you imagine the problems associated with that? Pregnancy, abortion, infanticide, disease, the emotional and psychological problems in the ancient world. You know, we stop and think, we kind of blow past that type of impurity, and we say, wait a minute, these things go with that. And that's going with those things today, isn't it? I mean, when you have moral impurity, you have a lot of other problems. And unfortunately, there are Christians involved in this, churches, religions, cults. You know, if immorality is going on, what we have here, Paul says, it's not originating with the Bible and the gospel message. Those things are coming from the pit of hell. Paul says the message that we gave you did not come from immorality or impure things. It wasn't sexually impure. So we have to remember that the gospel is morally pure. It doesn't come to exploit men, women, and children for immoral and selfish purposes. Okay? That's an important thing that we have. And the gospel is honest. It says that in verse 3 as well. It doesn't come by way of deceit. And that word deceit is a word for trickery or gimmicks. Paul uses the same word for bait that we would use for fishing. And when you are baiting a hook, you are doing something to attract the fish and to disguise what's going to catch him, right? I mean, that's basically what you're doing when you're fishing. And Paul says, we aren't tricking people to come to be Christians. We are not offering a prize. We're not offering cash back or good health. And we're not trying to get notches on your spiritual belt for saving souls, okay? You know, it's kind of one of those things that we're not doing these things from error. We're not doing these things from impurity. And we're not tricking people. That's important because that stuff's going on today as well. Mm-hmm. I was thinking, I remember in seminary as we were having a preaching class, our professor was talking about you can manipulate people with your words, and a lot of preachers do it. I mean, they give you a bunch of sad dog stories and a little bit of scripture, and the sad dog story is to play on your emotions. I mean, you can get people to decide anything by playing on their emotions, guilting them into things, and the right stories can, you know, make you weep. You know that Daniel and I don't do that kind of thing. We really want the work of the Holy Spirit to be operative in your life. We want to give you the information. We want the Holy Spirit to take that information and apply it to you. We'll try to tell you as best we can how these things apply, but we're certainly not going to manipulate your thinking and your emotions to get something from you. God is our witness, and may He strike us dead if we do that. You know that? Okay, just want to make sure. Yeah. We take this very seriously. It's important. You know, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel type preachers and churches are tricking and deceiving people. This is worldwide. We see it in our country. We went past this church in Accra. Maybe Ruth and Beth, you recognize this. You know, the sad thing, and it's sad over here, but it's sadder over there, that pastors, preachers, you just hesitate to call on that, are manipulating and tricking people to give money who are dirt poor. They have nothing. I was watching a couple videos some time ago about some preachers as exorcists charging $50 to cast out demons from these little children, and the people only make $100 a month or a year. You know, the poverty is just overwhelming, and these people are taking money, and you just, to be blunt, I wish they were shot. You know, that is just a crime that people would be after people's money. So you can be manipulated. This is false worship. The boldness comes because of the quality of our message originating from God and the content of the message. It is free. The gospel is free. And Paul explains some things about the messengers now in verse 4 and following. He says, after he talks a little bit about the message, he says, just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. We're approved by God. Boy, that sounds a lot like the Awana verse. Okay? What does it say? Study to show yourself approved, workmen that don't need to be ashamed. And I messed up the verse because I'm thinking in two different versions. Okay? But you know the verse. What does it say? Okay, approved by God, entrusted with the gospel. God gives those things to us as a trust to share with other people, not to mix up, but to share as He's given it. And then to please God and not people. God's message is not politically correct. And in our speaking, the gospel needs to be clear, needs to be well-defined, and even on the tough subjects, we need to be biblical. There was an evangelist years ago by the name of Peter Cartwright. He was a circuit rider, spent 70 years in the work of the Lord. He must have been an old man when he passed away. Preached the word without fear or favor. He was in a Methodist church in the South, and he was preaching. And just the song before the message, he was sitting next to the pastor, and the pastor whispered to him that Andrew Jackson had just entered the sanctuary. He cautioned Cartwright to be very careful about what he said, lest Andrew Jackson be offended. Well, Peter Cartwright knew that the fear of man brought a snare, Proverbs 29:25, and he was determined not to compromise the truth. So in the midst of his sermon, as he was proclaiming the gospel, he says, I understand that Andrew Jackson is present in the congregation today. If he does not repent of his sins and accept Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, he'll be just as lost as anyone else who never asked God for forgiveness. I'm sure the pastor probably wanted to crawl into the chair. Oh, my. Instead of becoming angry, Jackson admired the preacher for his courage, listened with keen interest, felt such deep conviction that after the service, Cartwright was able to lead him to the Lord. So, interesting story about Andrew Jackson, and Peter Cartwright for that matter. So, not pleasing God, but not necessarily pleasing people. Well, what qualities gain God's approval? That's the thing that we want to talk about. Well, he says we didn't manipulate you with our words. Verse 5, we never came to you with flattering speech, as you know. And he says we're not manipulating you selfishly. Our manner of speaking was definitely and consistently clear. We weren't manipulating people. We kind of throw the word flattery around in trying to get something from somebody, and that's true. Paul says we weren't doing that. We weren't manipulating you with our words. He also says we didn't come hiding a desire for your money. He says we didn't come with a pretext for greed, a cloak covering our greed for money. You know, most of the guys I know who serve the Lord in ministry aren't getting rich. Many of them serve sacrificially. You know that Daniel and I have no fees for baptisms and funerals and weddings and baby dedications. And, you know, it's sad to hear of preachers, pastors that do. At Grace Bible Church in Oconomowoc, I served one of the funeral homes for people who didn't have pastors. And I don't know how many times I heard, our priest won't do this funeral for our family member because we haven't given to the church lately. You know, Daniel and I don't know anything about the finances of Grace Bible Church other than the report. We have no idea who gives what, and we want to keep it that way. That's right. It's not our place to know that information, and it's immaterial. But we want to be able to serve the Lord with a clear conscience. We don't come in preaching to get your money. I mean, we might tell you principles of giving and principles of managing money. We might tell you the needs of Grace Bible Church, but it's not for our benefit. It is for the overall work of the church. So, again, God helping us, we will keep a very clear view on that. We also see in Paul's statement here, we didn't come as with flattering speech, a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek the glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. Paul says we're speaking for God. We're not seeking glory from people. We're not building monuments. We're not trying to put a spotlight on self to satisfy our pride appetite. We really want to serve in a humble way. So as Paul is answering these questions, you can see the message and the messenger. There was a transparency in his life, in Timothy's life, in Silas's life, and these men were definitely men of God. And you can hold those things up to Daniel and I as standards, to our leadership, and to one another. This is not just for us, it is really for you as well. But look at the message. It originates from God. It's rooted in history. It's morally pure. It is free to all who believe. The messenger cannot be manipulative. He can't be after money, and he can't be looking for praise. Very important. You want to measure some things, measure them by biblical standards. And chat with us if you feel like we're not getting the ball over the plate in these areas, okay? That would be important. So let's take a look. What we need to do is commit ourselves to be like the Thessalonian believers and Paul's team in being able to replicate their zeal in evangelism, their boldness in the Word of God, and their transparency in their motives. Okay, can we do that? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your Word and the instructions that you've given us today. Lord, we pray for that transparency and honesty in our lives, that we would have just that reputation of being pure in heart and having humble spirits. Father, we pray that you'd help us in that area of evangelism, that we would be inclined and eager to share the gospel with others in a variety of ways. Father, bring us those opportunities, and we pray that you'd give us the courage that we need and the words to say just to be able to share our testimonies. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand then and sing our closing hymn, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty.
Oh, yes, deacon's offering. If the guys would come and take the offering while we sing our last hymn. Thank you.
Praise to the Lord.